This morning on Wake Up With Hope, Taj Pakhlup takes us to Tyre on another inspiring Reflections of Hope episode. Livet is back and in the kitchen.
Neil Schofield takes us on an artistic journey through the conversion of Paul and more. Join us. Good morning and happy Thursday. You know what I think today is?
What?
I think it's a great day to have a great day.
Awesome. I agree.
Can you agree? That's right. You know, we're excited to be here today and to share the hope of Jesus with you.
Welcome to all of our wonderful viewers from all over the world. We're so happy that you've decided to start your morning right here on Wake Up With Hope. Let us know where you're watching from on our official Wake Up With Hope Facebook page. We love hearing from you.
Please tell us right now, if you're on Facebook, let us know where you're watching from. We would love to hear from you. And today is National Exercise Day.
Mm-hmm. And you love exercising.
Oh, I love
exercising.
There's several benefits. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm running every day this year.
And that's amazing. How many miles have you run?
It's over 250 miles.
That's amazing.
Yeah, it's fun.
Wow.
You know, exercise has many benefits, including heart health, improving heart health, healthy weight management, you know, increased energy levels, mood enhancement. Mm-hmm. And that's a good thing, isn't it? You know, and even sleeping better. So friends, be sure to get some exercise today and every day, and enjoy the benefits it offers. So let's get started with today's program as we take a look back at what took place on this day in history.
At 5:13 a.m. on this day in history in 1906, a powerful earthquake measuring close to 8.0 on the Richter scale shook San Francisco, California. The quake claimed the lives of approximately 3,000 individuals and caused extensive damage, toppling numerous buildings in its wake. This seismic event was triggered by a slip along the San Andreas Fault, spanning approximately 275 miles in length. The impact of the earthquake was felt across a vast region from southern Oregon down to Los Angeles. The effects could be felt for hundreds of miles.
Friends, did you know that it's how life works? Every reaction and every action has an impact, many times bigger than what we even realize. You know, how do we respond in trying situations and even how we live on a day-to-day basis? It has an effect on who we are and the character that we're forming. You know, the popular phrase, think before you act? Well, it's a very good way for us to live as Christians. You know, many times we say things, even do things, in ways that we could have done differently or even more positively. So today we encourage you to bring God into everything you do. Ask Him to guide your thoughts, your actions, your reactions. And even when faced with a difficult circumstance, you know, ponder the question, you know, what would Jesus do right here, right now? What would He do? And friends, you can be sure that as you think about this way more and more, your influence will be positive and it's going to be felt far and wide.
Mm-hmm. Very true. Well, the ancient Phoenician city of Tyre was one of the epicenters of commerce and commercialism in the ancient world. From their harbors, the Tyrians sent their merchant ships across the entire then known world, as far as Western Africa and even up to Northern Europe. This famous city was known for their expert craftsmanship in glassware, pottery, textiles, tapestry, and jewelry. What happened to this ancient city, and what can we learn from it? Let's find out more on today's Reflections of Hope episode.
Today our travels have brought us here to the beautiful country of Lebanon. And here in South Lebanon, just north of the Israeli-Lebanese border, we find a coastal town that takes us back into time. It is here that we walk upon the ruins of an ancient economic superpower that once overlooked the majestic Mediterranean Sea. a major Phoenician seaport that goes back to before 2000 BC. The Phoenician city of Tyre was once one of the major crossroads of commerce and commercialism in the ancient world. From this harbor, the Tyrians would send out their merchant ships across the entire then known world, as far as Western Africa, even up to Northern Europe. This famous city was known for their expert craftsmanship of glassware, pottery, textiles, tapestry, and jewelry. They were also known for harvesting the seashells, from which they would extract and manufacture the extremely rare and expensive purple dye, the coveted color of the kings who paid an expensive price to immerse their royal robes. Tyre was once an ally with Israel during the days of King Solomon, providing much of the materials for the glorious sanctuary in Jerusalem, a real blessing to the people of God. But this city became so rich and wealthy that they soon became consumed with pride and arrogance and the love of ease. They began to waste their riches on selfish ambition and sinful indulgence. This kingdom, who once contributed to the beauty of the temple and the glory of God, now began to use their power and their wisdom and their riches to exalt themselves. They became an icon of pride and arrogance, and their spiritual fall was used as an example of the fall of even Satan himself. Using the king of Tyre as a symbol of Satan, the prophet Ezekiel writes, "By your great wisdom and trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created, till iniquity was found in you. Therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones." Because of his pride and arrogance, Lucifer, that glorious angel, turned himself into the devil and thus fell from heaven. And his story is a chief example of how pride goes before a fall. And that which happened to him also happened to this Phoenician kingdom that followed his example. At the height of her pride and power, the Bible says concerning Tyre, "And they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. They will lay your stones, your timber, your soil in the midst of the water. It shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea, for I have spoken, says the Lord God." And just as the Lord predicted, the prophecy came true. This ancient economic epicenter was scraped to the ground by mighty Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, and its rocky ruins were then thrown into the sea by Alexander the Great of Greece, creating a causeway from the mainland to the island city. And over the centuries, the causeway have formed into a landmass that has changed the geography of Tyre from an island to a peninsula. And to this day, it is used by modern fishermen for the spreading of nets, just as the Bible predicted thousands of years ago. These ancient ruins of Tyre remain here as a perpetual lesson to us that indeed pride goes before a fall, and that the glory of the world is like the dust of the wind, here today, but then blown into obscurity tomorrow. Make no mistake about it, friends. Power, wisdom, riches, and beauty are all a gift from God. These characteristics are to be used for the glory of God and the blessing of others. But once these things are used for selfish exaltation and selfish gain, that which was meant to be a blessing quickly becomes a curse. That which was meant to be light quickly becomes darkness. My friend, each and every one of us has been blessed with the same opportunity that was given to ancient Tyre. An opportunity to use our time, our talents, our resources to build up God's kingdom, to make an investment that brings eternal returns, to use our time to impact all of eternity, to use our gain to glorify God. But the enemy of our souls is constantly enticing us to follow his example of selfishness and sin. He wants us to waste our substance on earthly glory instead of spiritual graces. He would cause us to believe that pride is power and that meekness is weakness. But the ruins of Tyre testify to the falsity of his lies. But God promises that the humble in spirit will retain honor. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You see, the nature of the kingdom of God is very different from the earthly kingdom of Tyre. For in God's kingdom, there's honor and humility, beauty and simplicity, and power and charity. And only as we come down from our pedestal of pride and self-sufficiency will we then be exalted in godly glory. For God said, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. Therefore, I appeal to you today to never forget the lessons that are learned from the mistakes of this ancient city. Never forget who is the true source of riches and wisdom and beauty and power. Therefore, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up.
Neil Schoolfield joins us on today's episode of Masterstroke as he takes us on an artistic journey through the conversion of Paul.
Here's a painting by Caravaggio with the title, The Conversion of St. Paul. I love it. It was finished in 1601, and it now hangs in the church Santa Maria del Popolo in Rome. This painting depicts the day Saul traveled to Damascus to kill a few more Christians. As he approached the city, he saw this amazing light.
Tell me true, my heart is new, my love has gone away.
Here we see Saul thrown off his horse and blinded. His sword is detached, and so is his helmet. He's on his back, symbolizing his world had just been turned upside down. Caravaggio's key point is the humiliation of Saul. Instead of riding high on his horse, he's thrown onto the ground. He's laying in the dust and lower than the animals. The focus of the painting is not even Saul, it's the horse. The groom is more interested in the nervous, shaken up horse than Saul. As he gently leads the horse away, he's not even looking at the downtrodden Saul. As Saul is on his back and in the dirt, Jesus said to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you hurting me?" The light was bright, but he experienced Jesus right there in front of him. His life changed. Saul shifted from being a proud, self-loving murderer to a humble, loving Christian. He cried out, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" No matter what it took, no matter what the cost, Saul would do anything Jesus wanted him to do. There are two key messages I get from this painting. Firstly, no one is too difficult to save. And secondly, seeing and understanding the love of Christ is the key to a new life. Today, if you're riding on your high horse, maybe it's time to step down, be humble, and ask Jesus the same question Paul did. Lord, what do you want me to do?
We're making gluten-free quinoa burgers with our healthy friends from Livid of Loma Linda.
Vegetarian and gluten-free, this is a perfectly nutrient-dense burger. Before adding the quinoa, bring the water all the way to a simmer. Cook until the water is fully absorbed. Regular white quinoa works perfectly well, but this red quinoa gives the burgers a more traditional patty color. Caramelize the onions to add a slightly nutty flavor to the sweetness of the sweet potato. These vegetarian burgers are full of flavor and equally as satisfying to their carnivorous counterparts. To reduce the calorie count, we've used only one egg yolk to bind the patties. An ice cream scoop is a convenient tool to measure out just the right amount to form a burger patty. These can also be served with a drizzle of gravy, a green salad, a side vegetable, for a modern vegetarian meatloaf style dinner. Either way, you have a nutritious meal.
We have to take a short break now, friends, but when we return, we'll continue our series on Knowing God with Dr. John Peckham. We'll be right back.
Hey Doc, I'm on a real health kick.
Oh really? So that means you're eating better and you've started that exercise program I gave you?
No need.
No need?
No need.
None?
Yeah, I've got this new plan. See, I saw a video on the internet about amazing dietary supplements. If you take the right ones, well, it's like a miracle. You'll become a Superman.
A supplement Superman? Well, no disrespect, but it doesn't look like it's working.
Well, right, but I do feel like $1 million.
Well, it looks like you're spending $1 million on useless supplements.
Hey, feeling this great ain't free.
Have you ever heard of the placebo effect?
Yeah, didn't it star Brad Pitt?
It's not a movie. It's a trick your brain plays. When you believe that something's going to make you feel better, you do actually feel better.
Well, right then, so I am onto a great thing, aren't I?
Except...
Oh no, what is it?
To be healthier, you actually have to live healthier.
Not this again.
Oh, I would much rather that you ate proper food, that you started that exercise program, managed your stress, drank more water, and nurtured your faith in God.
Well, nobody's advertising that on the internet, are they?
Well, truth doesn't sell, my supplement Superman. Don't buy into the hype. Practice real health habits. Doctor's orders.
You know, friends, to know God is to love God. So how can we know God? Let's find out now as Dr. John Peckham joins us as he continues his exclusive series on knowing God.
I'll never forget that day. It was my wedding day. There I stood at the front of the church, watching the bridesmaids and groomsmen in the ceremony walk down the aisle. But I couldn't focus on them. I was looking beyond them expectantly. Couldn't they walk a bit faster? I was only waiting to see one person. I was waiting to see her, my bride-to-be, my best friend then and to this day, Brenda. I had been anticipating this day for a very long time. We were high school sweethearts. Then we went to college together. We got engaged a couple of years before graduation, and about a month after graduating, the big day had finally arrived. Soon, I would see her appear at the back of the church sanctuary. And I was more than a little nervous waiting. Then, I saw her, and she took my breath away. That moment is forever seared in my memory. I was overjoyed. Did you know that God also waits for his bride, and he is also looking forward to the day when he will be overjoyed at the sight of her in all her splendor? Wait a minute. God has a bride? Well, not literally. Throughout the Bible, one of the most common and meaningful metaphors for God's people is a bride. God's people are repeatedly depicted as his wife. But the relationship between God and his people, his bride, has been fractured by the sin and evil in the world. Throughout the biblical story, God's quest is to defeat sin, suffering, and evil, and rescue his bride and the entire world from the clutches of darkness. And God himself longs for the day when he will be reunited with his people in fullness. And that day is even depicted as a wedding day. One depiction goes like this. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. And elsewhere the Bible teaches, on that day it will be said to Jerusalem, the Lord your God is in your midst. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. This verse includes nearly every word in the Hebrew language that refers to joy or delight. It is as if there are not enough words in human language to express God's joy on that day. And what about that language? He will be quiet in his love. Some have suggested that this is like I was on my wedding day. I saw my bride, and she took my breath away. I was silent in my love. So God metaphorically looks on his bride, and she takes his breath away. But then, shouts of joy. Amazing. According to this scene and many others in Scripture, God himself looks forward to the future. Specifically, he looks forward to the future with us. What a thought. God, the creator of all, looks forward to a future with you and with me. A future in which God finally can be with his people in the ways he intended from the beginning, with nothing separated him from his people. Unlike us, however, God has no beginning and he has no end. God is eternal. I say much more about God's eternity and his other attributes in my book, Divine Attributes, Knowing the Covenantal God of Scripture. Here, I will just share a few things. For one, Psalm 102 teaches about God. Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hand. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. According to this passage and many others, God always has been, and he always will be. And while the things of creation will fade and pass away, God remains, and his people will remain also because of him. God is eternal, and his loving kindness for his people is from everlasting to everlasting. How long is that? Forever and ever and ever without end. Specifically, the Bible teaches, as for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. And he wants to be with you forever. What an amazing truth indeed. This is wonderful news. The eternal God is with us and for us. He himself awaits that day. Look at this wonderful promise. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Perhaps in your life, you are impatient, waiting for a better future. If you place your life in Christ by faith, that better future will come, even if it seems delayed for a while. God's timing is not our timing. And Christ warned his people that in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. In the end, God will make everything right. But in the meantime, we must remember that God's timing is not our timing. The Bible teaches that with God, a day is like 1,000 years. Specifically, 2 Peter 3, verses 9 through 10 teaches, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient or long-suffering with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Notice in those verses, God is not slow in keeping his promise, but he wants to save as many as he can. And he himself is waiting for that day with even greater anticipation than I was waiting with on my wedding day. On that day, His joy will be full, and so will be the joy of all who wait on him in faith. So what are you waiting for? God has unlimited time, but we don't. This life will come to an end, but you can have a future with the eternal God that never ends, a future of love and life and bliss. Give yourself to him, or if you've already done so, renew your commitment to him today.
Amen. Thank you, John.
And friends, that's all for today. Thank you so much for watching Wake Up with Hope. Now, if you'd like to learn more about our program, please visit us at hopetv.org/wakeup.
And don't forget to spend time with us tomorrow morning. We will have Pastor Mark Finley giving the devotional message, an insightful segment on manta rays, and The Incredible Journey will be back with an important talk on weathering emotional storms.
And if you enjoyed today's devotional thought and you would like to learn more about Bible teaching, visit hope.study to receive your free Bible study guides. Again, that's hope.study.
Amen. Well, we sure had fun today, friends, and we can't wait to see you tomorrow.
And we have a Bible promise to share with you. It's found in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 13.
As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted in Jerusalem.
Oh, I love this verse. You know, it provides a beautiful and comforting image of God's care and compassion for his people. Just as a loving mother tenderly comforts her child. And honey, I've seen you do that often with Elijah and Mariah. You know, that it's a beautiful picture. And in the same way, God promises to comfort us in times of need. So no matter what challenges we face, we can take refuge in his comforting presence. And just as Jerusalem symbolizes a place of restoration and peace, well, God's comfort brings healing and restoration to our lives. What a beautiful promise. Mm-hmm. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, today we turn to you. Our hearts need the comforting love that a mother can provide. You created mothers, Lord, with that beautiful ability because it comes from your heart. You are the Creator God. You fearfully and wonderfully made us, and you know how to best comfort our hearts. And so today, Lord, we receive you. Please come and hold us close to you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.